All you need is love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. You're nobody till somebody loves you. I love you just the way you are. We hear a lot about love, particularly in pop songs, in romantic popular songs. But yet, to quote a very different kind of song, what is love? What is love? And how do we know what real love is? I think when a lot of people think about love, they think of love as an emotion, as a feeling. And when a lot of people say, I love you, it means more or less, when I think about you or when I'm around you, I feel good. I think that's how it's used in a lot of love songs. You make me feel good. And that feeling is thrilling. It's intoxicating. But that kind of feeling of love, it just comes and it goes. It waxes and wanes, it ebbs and flows. It may arrive like a thunderbolt, but we can't conjure it up at will. That's romantic love. There is another type of love that we talk about, I mean we in sort of our broad culture, and that is the love that a parent has for a child. And that love tends to mean, I would do anything for my child. Now, it often means, I will do whatever is necessary to make my kid happy, or else they won't like me. So it is a sacrificial love, but that kind of love is an indulgent, coddling, pampering love. The love of God is very different in a lot of ways. The love that comes from God and the love that we should love each other with isn't really a feeling. It's more of an action. Now, feelings aren't bad, certainly. It's good to have positive feelings. It's not bad to have romantic feelings toward your spouse or your significant other. And in fact, within the biblical worldview, there's a place for romance. Just read the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. But true love isn't like the love that we see in this world. It's not based on how lovable a person is or how attractive or kind or whatever a deserving that person is. True love is an action that seeks the welfare of the object of love, even if that person doesn't deserve it, even if they don't do anything good. And today we're going to consider what this true love is like by thinking about the God who is love. For some people, all they know of the Bible is God is love, those three words. Now, that statement is made by the Apostle John. We're going to see that in today's passage. He does say that twice in 1 John chapter 4. But it can be easily misunderstood, and so we have to look at the whole passage together. Now, if you haven't been with us before, or if you haven't been with us every week, we've been going through a book in the New Testament called 1 John, and this is a letter written by one of the apostles, John, one of the original followers of Jesus, to a number of churches in an area of the world that is now Western Turkey. And John wanted these Christians to know the truth about Jesus, to be assured that they already had the truth about Jesus, and to keep going in that truth. He wanted them to know that Jesus is the Son of God who gives eternal life. And he wanted them to know that because there had been people in their churches who left those churches because they didn't believe the same things about Jesus. And from what we can piece together of this letter, those people who left the churches didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he truly became man, that he died on the cross to take care of our sins, which indeed are a problem. We all have sinned. And that we must obey his commands, particularly the commandment to love one another. Now, John has already told us in this letter to this point that we ought to love one another. And he says that because Jesus commanded it, which is a good enough reason. Jesus commanded it, we should do it. He's also told us that Jesus is an example of how to love one another. He laid down his life for us, and we should lay down our lives for one another. But now he gives us another reason why we should love each other, and that is because God himself is love. So we're going to see that in today's passage. I'm going to first read the whole passage, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. And then after I read it, I'm going to point out three things that we should see in this passage. This is on page 1023 of the Bibles that we provided. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. This is what John writes. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So here is the first thing we see in this passage, very obvious. God is love. This is one of the most profound, one of the most beautiful ideas in the Bible. But it's also an idea that can be misunderstood or distorted. And so I want to spend some time clarifying what John means by God is love and what he doesn't mean. Now, John doesn't mean that God is only love, as if that's the only thing we should know about God. But one of the most important things that we do need to know about God is that he is love, that he is the source and he is the measure of love. So in verse 7, John says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is from God. He's the source of love. And those who aren't loving, John says, they don't know God. Why? Because verse 8 says God is love. Now, here's where we want to clarify things. John doesn't just say God is love. It's not as if that is the sum total of John's message. If he just said God is love, we might misunderstand what he's saying. We also want to note that he doesn't say love is God. If he said love is God, here's what would happen. We would say, okay, I know what love is like. We would go from our own experience, our own ideas about what love is like, and then we'd say, well, God has to be like that. And that's the problem with us, is that we often want to have a God who we can define, we can control, we can mold and shape into our own image. And so we tend to think, well, God must be like this, and he can't possibly be like that. So if John were to say, love is God, we would definitely get God wrong. And if he only said God is love, we still would do the same thing. He said, God is love. Okay, I know what love is like. Therefore, God must be like this. But he doesn't just say that. John has something far more specific in mind. So we keep reading. And in verses 9 and 10, this is what we read. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So how do we know that God is love? How has God's love been revealed? God sent his one and only unique Son, Jesus, into the world so that we could live through him, through Jesus. How do we live through Jesus? Well, Jesus was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. What in the world does propitiation mean? It's a big word. Well, the Greek word that's translated as propitiation has kind of two ideas. One is removing the sin from us. So it's just kind of wiping away our sin. And the other is making someone favorable to us. In this sense, making God favorable to us. We could say that God is favorable toward us because our sin has been wiped away. How does Jesus take care of our sin, wipe it away, and make God favorable to us? He died on the cross. So again, how do we know that God is love? Is it some feeling that we have? Or is it the truth that Jesus was sent into the world, that he took all our sins, all the sins of everyone who repents of their sins and trusts in him, so everyone who is united to him, and all that sin was crushed when Jesus died on the cross. God poured out his wrath on all of that sin, and Jesus absorbed that wrath. That's how we know that God is love. As the Apostle Paul writes, "For our sake he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, God the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We can be made right with God because Jesus took what we deserved, God's punishment for sin. And that is love. It is giving up the most precious thing in order to help the one that you love. Love is sacrificial. It gives. It doesn't take. And it gives everything. And Jesus didn't just die as a victim. He died because it was his decision to die as well. He laid down his life willingly to rescue his people. And that too is love. So right away, if we're paying attention to what John says in this passage, we understand God's love is not some kind of coddling, pampering love, some indulgent love that says, just do whatever you want, kids, have fun. It'd be nice sometimes to think that way. God's love is not opposed to his holiness. It is not opposed to his justice. It is not opposed to his hatred of sin. We think about it this way. Because God is love, God loves his creation. And the crown of his creation is humanity. But sin enters the world because from the beginning, human beings have turned away from God. And sin starts to destroy and corrupt the creation that God originally made to be good. Because God loves his creation, he does not want it to be corrupted. That means he has to deal with the sin. He has to eliminate it. He has to destroy it so that the creation can be purified. God loves, yes, but he also hates. He hates sin. Now, I've heard some people use this three-word statement, God is love, to basically excuse all manner of sin. And the thought goes like this, and I've really heard statements like this. Well, the God I worship would never say that this is wrong or that that action is sinful because the God I worship is love. Or this is a great one. God would never judge because the God I worship is love. As if love is somehow opposed to judgment. God judges because he loves. And he has already judged the sin of everyone who follows Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, that's what he was doing. He was judging sin. If God didn't do that, Jesus died for nothing. There's no reason for Jesus to die. You know, some people say, well, he died as an example. Example of what? If he didn't die to achieve some end, it's just foolishness. But no, he died because he knew our sin had to be dealt with. It had to be destroyed. And God made a way for us to be right with him so that our sin could be destroyed, but that our souls wouldn't be. And that is through Jesus' death on the cross. He hates sin so much. God hates sin so much. He would send his own son to be regarded as sin, and he would crush his own sin, his own son, so that the sin could be dealt with. And Jesus did that willingly because he loves us so much. The truth is that all of us deserve that judgment. All of us deserve penalty for our sins because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standards. At best, we ignore God. We just neglect him. We don't think about him. We don't act as if he really is the reason for our being. At worst, we know God's commands. We know. We just have the sense of what's right, and we just say, you know what? I don't care right now. I'd rather do this instead of follow God. And because we fail to live for God, to love him, and we fail to love one another, we deserve this penalty. We deserve to be wiped out. But Jesus comes, and he dies in our place to deal with our sin. That is love. Imagine this scenario. Just picture this for a while. Imagine there's an apartment building that is burning. And the reason it is burning is because the people who dwelled in that apartment building had done something foolish. Perhaps they had done something foolish with electricity. They had wires that weren't up to code or whatever. Perhaps they did something really stupid like They had a barbecue inside their apartment, and fire just spread. The whole point is, the building is burning because of their foolishness, because they did something wrong they thought they could get away with. And now the building is in flames, the fire is raging, and all the people are trapped in the building. There's just no way they can get out because all the exits have been obstructed, or perhaps they just all fainted because of smoke inhalation. Now imagine this. You own that building. You are their landlord, and now you're standing outside the building watching it go up in flames. Say you're an older person. Might not be hard for some of us to imagine that. Sorry. But you have a son who is younger, and he is fit. He's healthy. He's strong. And you know, if you just give the word, he'll run into that building to save people. All you got to do is say, son, have at it. And he'll run into that building. Complete disregard for his own safety. And he'll go in knowing that he could very well die in trying to save people. If you were in that situation, what would you do? Would you let your own son go into danger to rescue people? Or would you say, well, too bad. You know, imagine if those tenants were really bad tenants. They never paid their rent on time. They destroyed property all the time. They had made a mess of the place. They had loud parties. They fought with each other. The police were there all the time. And you're considering this situation. They're going up in flames. Would you think, oh, that's their fault. Too bad. Or would you risk your own son? That's what God does for us. He owns the whole building. He made it. He made us. And the building is burning because of sin. It's destroying the building. And God sends his own son. And he knows that his son is going to die to rescue his people. And he doesn't send his son because we're so great and lovable and awesome and smart and deserving of that love. God just loves us because he does. Because he chose to love us. And so he sends his son into that wreck in order to rescue people, and it's going to come at great cost, the cost of son's death. Jesus died for ungodly people like you and me. He died for his enemies. That's what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, for while we were still weak, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That is love. True love isn't that we love God and therefore deserve salvation. True love is that he loved us first. He chose us. He rescued us. He grabbed us out of the burning building because we couldn't get out ourselves. And he did it at great cost by sending his son, who didn't just die as if that would be bad enough, but he absorbed the punishment for our sin, which is something beyond a physical death, something that we could hardly imagine. He did that so he could destroy our sin and not us. That is love. So that is the first thing we ought to see. And if you take one thing away from today, God is love. And it's a specific kind of love. It is the sacrificial, rescuing love for people who don't deserve it. But here's the second thing that we should see in this passage. This love of God drives out fear. It drives out a fear of punishment, of judgment. So look at verses 17 and 18 again. These verses say, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." When John says that love is perfected, he doesn't mean that the God of love is somehow imperfect on its own. It's already perfect. But God's love completes its work within us when we no longer fear judgment day. When we are confident that we can stand before God, when we come into his presence, when we see him on the last day, we don't have to fear his wrath. If we have that kind of confidence before him, we know that God's love is in us. And we don't fear because as he is, so also are we in this world. That's a little hard to understand exactly what John is getting at, but if he's referring to Jesus, and he must be, it probably means that though we, Jesus' followers, are in this world, we are united to him. Though we go through this world of sin and temptation and fall, Jesus went through this world already. He was tempted, but he never sinned. And because he never sinned, he lived the only perfectly righteous life. And if we know him, if we're united to him, that righteous life is credited to our account as if we live that righteous life. So our standing before God, if we know Jesus, is not based on our goodness, it's based on his goodness. And so we don't have to fear God's judgment because Jesus lived the perfect life and we're with him. And if we're truly united to Jesus, we're not just going to know the name Jesus or maybe know a few facts about him. We're going to have nothing to fear. That doesn't mean we shouldn't fear God. Fearing God is a different concept. Fearing God doesn't mean necessarily being afraid of judgment, but it means having a proper respect for God. It's just acknowledging God for who he really is. This also doesn't mean that we're not going to be disciplined during this life. If we're going astray, God may use some very painful experiences to get us back on track. But he does that because he loves us. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves. But it means we don't have to fear of being condemned on that last day, of being cast out, because God loves his children. And if we remember the lengths to which God went to save us, the lengths to which Jesus himself went to save us, if we remember that, we shouldn't fear anything. If we know Jesus, we will not be cast out. We will not be disowned. We're part of God's family already. So God is love. His perfect love drives out all fear. And here's the third thing we want to see. And this is the thing that John spends really the most time with, is that those who know God's love, they love God and they love other people. They also love his commands. Now, I've already said that love is from God. The ability to love is from God, too. John says, everyone who has been born of God loves. What he means is that people who've been transformed by God, who have been born again of the Holy Spirit, they love. That's a mark of a Christian. God has changed you. He's changed your status, but also he's changed your character, your desires, and you're able to love because of that transformation. Again, the idea is that God has to transform us for us to relate to him properly, to have faith in him, to follow Jesus. And if we have that transformation, a mark of that is our love for God and our love for one another. Really, to know God is to love him and to love his people. So that's why John says back in verse 7, at the end of the verse, and then in verse 8, he says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The reason that we can love others in a true way, I'm not talking about it, that superficial love that we talk about in our society, but a true love, a love that gives with no expectation of getting something back in return, a love that isn't based on how good or attractive or whatever the object of the love is, a love that doesn't depend on how we're feeling at that particular moment. The reason that we're able to have that true love is because God first loved us and transformed us. John says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God has given us that perfect example of love. He gave us something very precious to bring us to himself so that we might live. And if we truly understand that, we know that, and we believe that, we're going to love other people as well as God. And when we love other people, that's how God's love is made manifest in the world. Look at verse 12. John says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And then John returns to this idea of no one seeing God in verse 20, where he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. So this is what John is getting at. We can't see God. God is invisible, at least apart from his incarnation in Jesus. And we don't see Jesus now because he's in heaven. So we don't see God, but we see one another. We see other people who are made in God's image. And if we don't love the people who are right in front of us, how can we say we love a God that we can't even see? You know, it's easy to say we love, right? It's easy to say we love God, but how do we know that we actually do? We often know that we actually love God because we love people around us. Maybe people who are not always very lovable. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love our family, but we're also supposed to love each other, particularly Christians. It doesn't mean that we always get along, we always see eye to eye. It doesn't mean we always have the same hobbies, the same backgrounds, we're the same age, whatever. We may have some real differences, but we love each other in spite of all those differences. We love because God has given us this love first. And so that's a love that is not just lip service, it's a love that can be seen in real deeds. And if we really love God, that's going to be made manifest, going to be revealed in the way that we love one another. Otherwise, it's probably just lip service. If you say, oh, I love God, but then you never love his people, I would really have to question if you love God. And in fact, God often sends his love to us through other people. If someone has come alongside you and they've helped meet your needs, if they've encouraged you, if they've said a kind word to you, if they have pointed you back to Jesus, if they've reminded you of the truth about Jesus, the truth about God's love, that is God loving you through the actions of another person. That's how the world knows God's love, is by Christians loving one another. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, earlier I said we could distort John's words about God as love. We could also distort John's words about people who love. We could say, "Oh, well, John says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Well, look at this person over here. Isn't she so loving?" Yeah, she doesn't believe in Jesus. She doesn't really follow him. She doesn't read the Bible. She's not part of a church, but she's really loving. So she must be right with God, right? John doesn't just say, whoever loves is born of God. If that's all he said, okay. But that's not all he said. In fact, John gives us kind of three categories of how we know we're Christians. First is a love for God and a love for one another. Another is how we live. We might say it's just behavioral. If we're following Jesus, if we obey his commands, that's another mark of a Christian. But really the starting point for a Christian is belief. Do we believe that Jesus is who the apostles say he is, who the Bible says he is? Do we believe that he is the Son of God, that he is God, that he also took a second nature of humanity, that he came into the world to die for sinners, and he died on the cross to pay for sin, and he rose from the grave, that he is our only hope? Do we believe all that? That matters, and it matters in this passage. We don't want to read over that. Look at verses 13 through 16. John says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So we know that we have this relationship with God where he lives in us and we live in him because we have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who enables us to believe this message about God. Part of knowing God's love is knowing that he sent Jesus into the world, that he's the Savior of the world. That doesn't mean that everyone in the world is saved. It would be nice, but it's just not the truth. It means that he is the world's only Savior. There is no other Savior. There's no politician, no inventor, no scientist, no teacher, no businessman, no lover, no entertainer who can be your Savior. The only one is Jesus. And if you confess that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, you can be assured that you have eternal life. You will come to know and to believe the love that God has for you. And if we come to know this love and we profess it, we'll obey. We will obey Jesus' commands because he's not just a friend. He's not just a brother. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Now, we're not acceptable to God because we obey. That would go against what I've already said. That would go against other things that John says, that other apostles say. But once God has rescued us, we should live as if he's rescued us. We should be thankful. We should love God. Say, "Thank you for saving me. What do you want me to do?" And what does God want us to do? Verse 21. "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So what does this have to do with us? Well, let's think of these three points again. The first was that God is love. Here's something that's really important. We do not define love. If you want to know what true love is, look to the cross where Jesus died for your sin, where God crushed your sin, if you're a Christian, by crushing his own son, where Jesus laid down his life. That's real love. We cannot use God is love to redefine what God says is right and what is wrong. I've just heard people say that. We can't say, well, this can't be sinful because God is love. Love is not love, is not love, is not love, is not love. God is love. He's the standard of love. And God hates sin. And we can't separate God's love from his holiness. So know that, but also just know that God is indeed love. We don't want to use that as a license to sin, but we do want to use that as a reason to praise God and to be thankful. The second point is that this love, it drives out fear. You know, if you know Jesus truly, you may not always feel God's love. You know, if you look back at, what was it, verse 16, John says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. He doesn't say that we always feel God's love for us. Sometimes we go through life, we just don't always feel certain things. And because of our feelings can kind of go haywire sometimes, there may be times where we fear, is God unhappy with me? Will God reject me? If you truly know Jesus, you are accepted by God, and he will not condemn you. And therefore, there's no fear of God's wrath if you are in Christ Jesus. And there's no fear of death. That also means we shouldn't be afraid to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus may ask us to do things that are kind of scary to us, but if we trust him, and we trust that he is good, and that the Father has given us his own Son, and will give us good things, we should say, okay, I don't know where you're leading me right now, but I'm going to follow because I trust you. We shouldn't be afraid. And I think to apply that to this church in this moment, I would say this. Some of us in the church are afraid of things. We're afraid of making changes. We're afraid of things new. That's just kind of common for people. We're afraid of things that are new because we know what we've already experienced and we're comfortable with that. But if we are to be more faithful and more fruitful, we need to make the church line up more with Scripture. And we need to do that in order to reach out to other generations. We need to change some things. And that makes some people really afraid, and they act weird, and they say really strange things out of their fear. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't look back to the glory days, but we should look ahead to where God is leading us. We shouldn't be afraid of making changes. We should be afraid of not being faithful to God. We should be afraid not to be more aligned with Scripture. We should be afraid not to reach out to the people we love and tell them about Jesus, because that is the most loving thing that we can often do. Point people to Jesus, that he's the only hope and help that they're going to have in this life and the next. We need to lay aside our personal preferences, the things that we cherish sometimes, our beloved traditions, in order to do what God wants us to do. Here's the third point. If you've experienced God's love, if you know the love of God, you need to love God and love others. And if you love God, you're going to love his commandments. I think there are actually two ways that we can allow fear to remove us from God's love, or keep us from God's love, I'll say. One way is if we're afraid that God is unhappy with us and we're afraid of God's judgment, it probably means we don't really understand the gospel. We really don't trust Jesus. And we're probably relying on our moral efforts. Another way of letting fear remove us or block us from the love of God is if we don't fear God at all. Again, we don't have a proper respect and reverence for God. Doesn't necessarily mean quaking in our boots, though sometimes maybe. But it means if we don't take God seriously, if we don't take our sin seriously, then we don't know the love of God. But if we do love him, that should lead to changes in the way that we live, so that we're not fixated on ourselves and our moral performance, or fixated on ourselves because we're just selfish and sinful, but we're looking to God and looking outward to other people, and we're saying, God, what do you want me to do? And we follow what he wants us to do. We need to love one another, not just in word and deed. And many of us do a great job of loving each other in this way. And it's one of the wonderful things of this church is there are people who really love. We just need to keep doing that. I'll close with this. I said this already. The marks of a Christian are loving God, confessing that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, and loving other people. And if that describes you today, rejoice in the love of God. Just meditate on that. Think on that. Dwell on that. Let that motivate you. If God would love us, who are his enemies, who are not pursuing him, who do not deserve him, shouldn't we be thankful and shouldn't we just say, God, whatever you want us to do, let's do it. God's love for us should be compelling and motivating. Now, if these marks of a Christian don't describe you today, it's not too late for you to know the love of God. And I would urge you to pursue a real deep knowledge of Jesus. Consider that he died for your sin. And there's no one else who will do that or is able to do that. But Jesus did. God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son. And I would urge you to trust him and follow him, to love him and to obey him. And I would love to talk to anyone about that. We need to fear God, but we don't need to fear his punishment. This is a God who will not refuse us if we come to him. He's a God who forgives us all our sins. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. His Son is enough to take care of that. So let us turn from our old ways and turn to Jesus. And it is then that we can know the love of God and know the God who is love. Let's pray. Father, we cannot thank you enough for your love and sending your Son. And many of us we've heard this message so many times that our danger is that it just becomes old news and we take it for granted. Help us not to do that, Father. Would you just give us a fresh sense of awe and wonder that you would send your Son into this world of sin to rescue sinners, and that he would lay down his life willingly to bear your wrath against sin. We wouldn't send our own children into that mess, but you did. I pray that we would understand that, and that that would motivate every part of our lives as Christians, that we wouldn't be motivated out of a sense of a wrong kind of fear, but out of a sense of love and gratitude. Help us to do what you want us to do. Help us to love one another in that way. Help us to love people that are not part of this church, that aren't Christians yet. Help us to love enemies, people who just, they really bother us. They get under our skin. People who aren't like us. People who we may think are below us. Help us to love them, knowing that they are made in your image and that you loved us while we were your enemies. Please, Father, transform our lives with this message. Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts and our minds and our hands that we would live it out. We pray this all in Jesus' great name. Amen.